The lesson today is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of Scripture. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corners, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at the ease without dread of disaster. For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from the 8th chapter of Mark, verses 27 through 38. Let us listen for God's word to us in these words. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. Below the ancient rock cliffs are the ruins of a temple. It was originally the temple of the Hellenistic god Pan, god of the wild, god of the wild animals and of the wilderness. In later years, there were other temples built to honor Roman emperors. But the area's real significance, the area of Caesarea Philippi, is its location. Its location at the foot of Mount Hermon, whose springs and streams are themselves the headwaters of the Jordan River Basin, the source of water for the entire region of the biblical story. The source of life. And it is here, in this place, in this mystical wonder and geologic significance, that Jesus asked his followers, in the shadow of the worship of imperial power, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus has been teaching and healing in both Jewish and Gentile areas. And as his popularity has grown, so have the speculations about his presence, his power, and his persuasive teaching. And the answers to Jesus' questions would have been no surprise to anyone who was paying attention, anyone who was listening to and watching the people he encountered. People were calling him a prophet. They were calling him a prophet in the mold of Elijah. They were calling him a prophet in the mold of John the Baptist and other prophets, perhaps even in a reincarnation of them. But Peter, the boy on the first row, always the first to raise his hand and blurt out the answer, says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus' response is quick and direct. "Don't ever tell anyone about me." Whoa. Now, our traditional assumption about this exchange is that Peter gives the correct answer and Jesus is just telling him to keep it a secret. However, the rest of the conversation strongly states the opposite. Jesus immediately gives the answer to his own question by calling himself the Son of Man. And then he explains what this means. You see, Messiah is the one anointed by God as a divine Savior, ruler, hero, who heals and liberates. The Hebrew Scriptures are pervasive with references to kings, priests, and prophets as messiahs. And in the Synoptic Gospels, the three earliest Gospels believed to be the most representative of the historical Jesus, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they never have Jesus claiming to be Messiah. Not once. In fact, as is the instance of this passage in Mark. He often refutes and rejects a traditional understanding of Messiah as a divine being who comes to save. The term he uses is Son of Man. His self-describing title is a claim toward human authenticity and integrity. As the path toward healing and wholeness and liberation. Son of Man is perhaps another way of saying the quintessential human, which always, according to our scriptures, always includes the reflection or the image of God, of the divine. So, Son of Man is the title of full humanity, which includes the image of the divine. Now, I want to pause here. I just want to pause here and acknowledge that everything I have said up to this point about Jesus' divinity and humanity has been endlessly debated, dissected, and documented. It is one of the core questions of the Christian faith. Our confessions have tried to resolve this for millennia. However, I do think that the Scriptures, especially those claiming to record Jesus' life, reflect His strong bias toward humanity in its fullness. And this is where our readings from Proverbs come in this morning. This too is a clarion call from wisdom as she admonishes us to live with authenticity and integrity as human beings. She does this by primarily describing what life is like when we do not live in the way of wisdom. And my, oh my, what an indictment of the world today. If you weren't listening closely to those words, I suggest you go back and read them again. A world filled with scoffers and fools who hate knowledge and delight in scoffing. But how did we get to a world like this as it is today? A world that hates knowledge, that scoffs at knowledge, that ignores experience. How did we get here? Well, let's remember, especially on this Sunday after a week of remembering some of the most horrific and difficult days in our modern history. Let's remember, but let's do so with honesty and clarity and culpability. Let's remember that the now nearly romantic unity of 20 years ago was indeed very brief. Let's first remember that it was unity grounded in horror, intense grief, unimaginable pain and shared suffering. But let's remember that this unity quickly morphed for many into fear and hatred and revenge and violence. Let's remember that those who survived attacks and suffered with horrendous health problems were denied health care. Let's remember that so many families were left to their own to deal with their grief and to find answers to their questions. Let's remember these things. I remembered my own shock and pain and grief and confusion, as well as that of the small Georgia community where I was then a pastor. And so I decided to revisit what I said during those days on the Sundays that bookended that terrible week. And I discovered that the lectionary texts that season were in Jeremiah and Luke. And very similar in theme to the passages that we have read this morning. And I would bear with you just a moment, because I want to share brief excerpts from those two sermons 20 years ago. First, from a sermon basically based on Jeremiah on September 9th, 2001. The text was that famous text, the potter in Jeremiah. And in that sermon, I said, the potter's house is a place of creation and recreation, formation and reformation. It is a place where dust and water become muddy clay, and the potter's hands are stained from constant contact with red, gray, and brown stuff of creation. The hands begin to work squeezing, pinching, pulling, wedging, cupping the clay with firm, gentle pressure to form a smooth ball. And the clay between the hands is a place of pressure, tension. And in this pressure, in this tension, beauty and utility take form. And the potter knows this. The potter is not afraid to apply pressure, to create tension, because the potter knows this is where life is made, where life is lived, between the hands of pleasure and pain, sadness and joy, freedom and slavery, poverty and riches, love and hate, past and future. Sometimes in this tension, the pot is spoiled. But the same clay is there, waiting for the potter's hand, ready for recreation, reformation, ready for new life. And then 2 days later, it seems as if our pot was crushed. The following Sunday was a difficult Sunday to be a preacher. As a matter of fact, I note in the beginning of this sermon that all of the newspapers were telling preachers what they can say and can't say, what they must say. And there was just all of this direction as to what we want the preachers to tell us. And I wrote and delivered. Looking back, we can hardly, if at all, even see last Sunday. the entanglement of events, images, and emotions in our minds and hearts is no less than the pile of twisted metal, broken glass, and pulverized concrete lying in New York City and Washington, D.C., and rural Pennsylvania. What I, along with every other pastor in the nation, would like to do this morning is to give you words of wisdom filled with such clarity that this massive fear, anger, frustration, hatred, and horror gripping our souls would simply go away. What I would like to tell you this morning is that patriotism, moralism, and idealism will eventually rule the day, but it would be so nice to have words like this for us, but I don't. For you see, in my mind, my heart, my gut are just as injured, just as fearful, and as confused as yours. And so I turn to Scripture. And again, to Jeremiah. And the Jeremiah reading started off, "I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins." And then I said, the one thing the words of Jeremiah say to us is that our despair is not unique. There has been equal, even greater despair in the world, but this doesn't lessen our pain. It does give us a perspective, however, on this pain. The simple truth is there is an end to our pain. We just can't see it. But the part of Jeremiah that we don't like is God's judgment on the people of Israel, where Jeremiah says, "For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. The whole land shall be desolation." And even though it is practically impossible to do at this moment, we as individuals, as the church, as a nation, must eventually struggle with our own culpability in the matters at hand. However, some have already rushed to judgment, attacking individuals, businesses, and places of worship, placing blame, seeking vengeance, claiming moral superiority, and allowing untampered nationalism will only hide truth and give false comfort, camouflaging our need for God's justice in our own lives as well as the lives of others. My friends, the world we have lived in for the past 20 years and still live in today has not happened to us because of one day. We have created our world in the ways we have responded to that day and all of the days in between. The same is true here and now. The clarion call for wisdom still rings. How long will we love simplicity and complacency? How long will we reject knowledge and wisdom? And the invitation of Jesus still stands. Pick up your cross. Pick up your burdens and follow me. Lose the grip on your way of life and find my way of full humanity. Do not be ashamed of the Jesus of Scripture. to live a life of selfless compassion, generosity, forgiveness, and love. Wisdom says, those who listen will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. And now, today, 20 years later, just may be the time to actually give this a try. Amen. Our charge this morning comes from the close of that sermon 20 years ago, the Sunday following September 11th. And it is based in the gospel text of Luke. That was about the shepherd looking for the one sheep and the woman looking for the lost coin. And I reflected on all of the good that was being done at that time. That place of unity to which we are referring to today. Here is our hope. This is not the end. Signs of hope avail in the shadows of tragedy. Stories of kindness, compassion, heroism, and sacrifice fill our televisions, radios, and newspapers. Blood banks are being flooded. Donations are flowing toward service organizations. Prayers are lifted by the thousands. We are discovering that God really is like a shepherd who looks for lost sheep. God really is like a woman scouring the house for one lost coin. And we are discovering that God is like a New York City firefighter, tirelessly digging in the rubble, refusing to go home until the last precious life is saved. This is our God. God will not give up. Neither should we. God is like a shepherd, like a woman, like a firefighter who proclaims, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep, the coin, the people whom I had lost." My friends, sisters, and brothers, we will be found. It may take years of searching, sweeping, and digging, but our crumbling Jerusalems will be re-inhabited and rebuilt. We have God's promise. We will be found. We will be found. But I add to this today, only if we are willing to come out from hiding and not be ashamed of following Jesus. Amen.